Amen. So the question, is God a just God? This is a question or often an accusation that people have against God. Here's how the argument goes. If God were really a just God, the only people that would suffer would be bad people. And the only people that would escape suffering would be good people. Yet that's kind of like what comes back to us. That's kind of what people say. God can't possibly be just because I know good people who have suffered, or I am a good person and I have suffered. I think what we have to do is first we have to kind of go back to find out where suffering actually began. And really that's in the history of sin. Most of you probably know from some kind of upbringing, maybe a Sunday school upbringing or just some kind of upbringing, that Adam and Eve fell into sin. Adam and Eve fell into sin, but before that, Lucifer, who was an amazing angel, thought he could be like God and rebelled against God. So he kind of started the whole trajectory of this sin. So then Adam and Eve were deceived into sinning. When they sinned, as you read in Genesis, we see something happen. The whole earth and the human race is under the curse of sin. Because of the curse of sin, here's a couple of things that happen. That means that we have a tendency to sin. That means that we're tempted to do things wrong that displease the Lord. That also means that the whole world that we live in is actually under the curse of sin. That means that's the reason why we have hurricanes and tornadoes and natural disasters, all those things. The whole earth is under the curse of sin. So here's where we are in the scheme of history. We live in a sinful, fallen world. And because the world is sinful and fallen, there is going to be suffering. There is going to be suffering. See, I've had people say to me things like this: how can this happen to me? I am a good person. Or I've had people say this: why did this person die, my friend or loved one? They're a good person. There's so many worse people out there that should die. I've actually had people say that to me. How could this good person die? There's so many others who are much worse that should die. See, when we don't understand the entire picture, we may be deceived into thinking that God can't possibly be a just God if good people suffer. And sometimes when bad people don't. And we all know someone in our life that is not a good person and they seem to be prospering. And we all know someone in our life that is a good person, and maybe it's us. Maybe we think that's us, that we are suffering. The truth is, we will all suffer. But the fact that we suffer does not make God an unjust God. It actually gives God the opportunity to show us how just he is. So today, we're going to learn, when we realize that God is a just God and respond the way Jesus wants us to, we bring him glory. So we're going to realize that God is a just God, and when we respond the way that Jesus wants us to, we bring him glory. So let's look at verse 5. God is a just God. The first point that I want you to focus in on is this. God is a just God in helping his people. God is a just God in helping his people. Let's pick up at verse 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5 says this. This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you are also suffering. Remember the Thessalonian believers. They were a great example of the justice of God. And here's why. They were suffering for following the Lord. They were doing the right thing, but yet they were still suffering. Most of us would come to the conclusion in our own life, if I'm doing the right thing should happen to me. Well, the Thessalonian church was doing the right thing, and the right thing didn't seem to be happening to them. Paul says this, you're considered worthy of the kingdom. This is a reference to the endurance of a believer. When we suffer and endure the suffering, we're actually proof, living proof that God is living inside of us and helping us get through the suffering. The Thessalonian church, they were living proof. Paul was saying this. It's kind of like you saying this. Hey, listen, you know what? I see what you're going through, and I see how you're going through it, and I see God working in you through the situation. And you know what? You're evidence that a just God helps his people. You will suffer, but he'll bring glory in the situation. Think about Mark 8:31. Jesus tells us that that was his path. Think about Jesus' path in life. God himself comes to this earth suffering to what? Glory. Suffering to glory. When he was on this earth, not only did he suffer the crucifixion, Jesus said of himself, the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Jesus was a wanderer and didn't even have a home for the ministry years of his life. Suffering. He was falsely accused. Suffering. He was arrested at night. Unjust. Suffering. He was beaten. Suffering. He was bruised. Suffering. He was mocked. Suffering. He was spit at. Suffering. His beard was plucked out. Suffering. A crown of thorns was put on his head. Suffering. He was crucified. Suffering. But 3 days later, he rose again. Glory. See, in the Thessalonian believers, in their obedience, shows that God is working in their life. See, you and I, when we suffer, so many things come out of us, don't they? They're ugly things, right? When we're suffering, it can get ugly. But for the Thessalonian believers, it didn't get ugly. And what Paul was saying is, listen, because it's not ugly, it shows how much God is comforting and working in your life. He's upholding you. Some of you might have committed this verse to memory, Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. We claim that, right? We claim that. This is what God is doing in my life while I'm suffering. Because he's a just God, we can count on the fact that when we suffer, he will be there for us. He will be there for us. Because we live in a fallen world, you and I can suffer either with God or without God. Do you realize that? He's always there, but whether you turn to him in your suffering or not is really up to you, isn't it? It's really up to you. See, the ideal situation is when we're suffering is run towards God, turn towards him, and suffer with him because he is there for you. I love that. I love the fact that when I'm suffering, I have a place to turn. I love that. See, most people don't have a problem with that teaching, do they? I mean, between you and I, right? Even if you don't believe this stuff, you would say, okay, you know, yeah, God is a just God if he's going to help his people. I mean, if these people really believe in him, I mean, shouldn't he at least deliver and be there? So most people don't have a problem with that teaching. God is a just God because he helps his people. But the teaching that most people have a problem with is the fact that God is actually the ultimate judge of all people and makes judgments. Because someone can come in here, maybe it's you today, can come in here and say, good, well, that's good for you. I'm glad your God is a just God, but here's where the problem, here's where the record kind of stops. Wait, he's the ultimate judge, and he's going to judge me? I don't even know who this guy is. And you mean to tell me he's going to be the one who's calling the shots when the day of reckoning comes? See, when God institutes justice, this is when people start to accuse God of not being loving or good. Let me ask you a question. If someone commits a crime against you, and there's a court hearing, Do you want a good judge, one that's fair, honest, and adheres to the laws, or a bad judge, one that takes bribes, is dishonest, and looks for loopholes? Someone commits a crime against you. You go into this court, good judge or bad judge? Which do you want? Good judge, right? I hope so. Come on, wake up. It's 9 o'clock. Okay. Let me ask you another question. If you commit a crime and there's a court hearing, do you want a good judge, one that's fair and honest and adheres to the laws? Or do you want a bad judge, one that takes bribes, will be dishonest, and look for loopholes in the law? Yeah. Right, yeah. You might be tempted. I'm not going to accuse you of this, but you might be tempted to want a bad judge because you know you're guilty. So a lot of times it depends on our circumstance, doesn't it? Yeah, I want justice. Maybe not so much justice. See, unfortunately, when people look at the Lord, they want him to be a good judge and a bad judge. It just depends how guilty they are. You know that? That's the way many people, maybe us, respond to God. We want a good judge. Yeah, we want justice. But sometimes we want a bad judge because it depends how guilty we are. So if we do something or they do something wrong, they want God to look away, let them slide. In other words, they want him to be a bad judge. They want him to look for the loopholes. But on the other hand, when someone wrongs them, they want a good judge. They want someone to come in and institute justice. See, the next few verses tell us that because God is just, there are certain things he actually does. Because God is just, there are certain things that he has to do because he's just. And the first one is found in verse 6. God is just in punishing those who afflict. This is where people check out. Punishment? I don't like that. Verse 6. Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you. This passage is a comfort and a warning. The comfort is to God's people. He has our back. Is that comforting to you? If you are one of his own, you can know this. No matter what someone wages against you, he's got your back. He's got your back. That deed will not go unnoticed by the Lord. But it's also a warning. A warning to those who are not his that he's got our back. Okay? So it's a comfort that he's got our back, but it's a warning that he's got our back. If you mess with his people, you're messing with him. Remember that account, Saul on the road to Damascus? Remember that? Jesus appeared to him. He fell off his horse. But the words that Jesus said were very interesting. Now, Saul persecuted God's people, the followers of the way, they called it at that time. He persecuted the church. So when Jesus appeared to Saul, he actually said this, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now, Saul didn't have a chance to actually persecute Jesus himself. Actually, Jesus. He persecuted Jesus' people, but what did Jesus say? He said, "Why do you persecute me?" So when someone wages something against a Christian, God is basically saying this. It's like you're doing it to me. You're messing with my kids. All you parents out there, you understand this full well. Somebody messes with your kids, it's on. That angry mama bird, right? Augustine said it this way, punishment is justice for the unjust. Punishment is justice for the unjust. But what else does God do now as a just judge, as a good and just God? See, God is just in granting relief for his people. Let's look at verse 7. God is just in granting relief for his people. Verse 7 says this, "And to grant relief to you who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels." So now we see this. We see this future promise of eternal relief from the suffering of this world. Do you know that? We see a future promise from the eternal relief from this world. So what's happening is this. You and I, in any type of suffering, whether it's affliction from another person, whether it's loss of a loved one, whether it's financial ruin, no matter what it is, there is relief coming. And it is in eternity. The only way that we can divinely escape this suffering of this world is to trust in Jesus. Remember I described the crucifixion? Jesus is suffering, and then his glory was not for himself. It was on behalf of us. The Bible clearly tells us that all those who trust in Jesus will be saved. Will be saved. That means that forever in eternity, you will spend with God. The reformer Martin Luther calls this the great exchange. The great exchange. He took our suffering on our behalf and gave us his righteousness so we can spend eternity with him. Now, some might start to think about this a little more as far as God's justice. So what do you mean? God punishes and then God grants relief? I don't fully get this. I don't fully understand why all this happens. Well, here's what we have to remember. Sin must be paid for. Sin cannot go unpaid for. I've said this before and I'll say it again. You can either pay for your own sin or you can allow Jesus to pay for your sin. Which sounds better? Which sounds better? Well, I hope it's the latter, because that's the truth of what Jesus has done. So when we allow Jesus to pay for our sin, when we trust in him, we will have eternal relief. I think in this passage in verse 7 here, I think that there are some ways that we can look at it in which we can have comfort to know that God also does grant some relief when we're here on this earth. Doesn't he? It's not just all about looking forward to heaven, is it? Because some of you have gone through very difficult things. And then when you turn to the Lord and you looked for peace in him and his word, all of a sudden, an amazing sense of peace, which the Bible describes as a peace that transcends all understanding, guards your heart and mind and gives you some relief. See, God would be unjust if he turned a blind eye to sin, because sin needs to be paid for. So we know that God is just in punishing those who afflict, but also in granting relief to his people. But this is where it gets very difficult for people. These next few verses, this is where it gets very difficult. And this is a very, very unpopular message in our society. And I could only imagine that there might be even some people that would come in here for the first time today, whether at this service or one of our other two services, and hear this and hit the eject button and say, never going back there again, because that's exactly what I thought he was going to say. But God is just in his future judgment. And that's our next point. God is just in his future judgment. Let's look at verses 8 through 10. And if there's anyone out there that is wondering, should we teach about hell? Does the Bible talk about hell? Is this something that, you know, we should get rid of, which some have suggested who are heretics, and we don't allow them to teach in our churches? Verses 8 through 10 says this. In flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. That's a powerful passage. And if you read that and don't sense the magnitude of what it is actually saying for the people that don't obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to reread that. This is serious business. This is describing the eternal destiny of all who do not believe in Jesus. The difference, the eternal outcome of a person who has not trusted Jesus and a person who has trusted Jesus. This caps off God's righteous judgment. Those who reject will be separated from him forever. Does that break your heart? Does that break your heart? It should. It should, to know that there's people all around us, in our community, in our neighborhood, at work, at school, wherever you go, that have rejected, have said no to God, because they think that he has no right to judge them. But he has every right to judge them because he is our creator. This shouldn't be taken lightly as Christians. We should grieve as Christians. This shouldn't be ignored. We should never settle for not spreading the message of Jesus Christ to others. We never know when someone will respond. It reminds me of a story that I read about this man. His name was Joe. It says, by his admission, old Joe was not a religious man. He never had gone to church. He lived a pretty wild life. He drank too much, gambled a lot, swore without even thinking about it. And he was not above lying and cheating when it was to his advantage. He thought the Christians were missing out on all the fun in life. He never thought much about God. Not until recently, that is. Do you know somebody like that? They just don't think too much about God. They do everything that they feel like doing. They think that Christians are no fun. But Joe had retired, and he was looking forward to doing a lot of fishing. Maybe that was some of you, or maybe that's what some of you are looking for. Retirement, my golden years. But he started to have some stomach troubles, and you know, he would chalk it up to, I think I just drank too much beer last night. But the doctor's report came back and it was cancer. It had spread to several organs. There wasn't much they could do. Joe might have 6 months to live, maybe less. But Joe had a nephew who was a Christian. One day, his nephew's pastor dropped by the hospital and began to talk to Joe about spiritual things. For the first time in his life, Joe listened with interest what the pastor had to say. It seemed to make sense, and it finally dawned on Joe that he lived his whole life centered around himself. And when he thought of judgment and God's judgment, he never really thought it was something that was real. But at that time of suffering, hearing that judgment would come to him and it was based upon his trust in Jesus, he decided to give his life to the Lord. That pastor preached the gospel to him, and he gave his life to the Lord. You know what? Thank the Lord that he had a nephew that was a Christian, that his nephew's pastor cared to talk to him about it. Do you know, for us, there's so many people like that in life. There's so many people like that in life. And yeah, maybe they're like Joe was before he came down with cancer, and they don't want to pay much attention. But we as Christians are there to be a light. So we're going to talk about the Christian response. The Christian response. Before I talk about that, though, here's what people say. Here's what people say, and I hear this all the time, and guess why? Because I say this, and I teach this. Don't tell people they're sinners on their way to hell. Don't tell them that. Tell them God loves them. And I say, no, we got to do both. We got to do both. You know what? If we err towards the side of just saying that God loves them and leaving out the part of why God loves them so much, because they're sinners and they're on their way to hell, the connections won't be there. So we tell people both. We tell people both. And do you know why? Because Jesus tells people both. So what's our Christian response here? What's our Christian response to God being this just God and bringing this message to other people? Verses 11 through 12 say this. To this end, we always pray for you, that our God may make you worthy of his calling and may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by his power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's a Christian response. First thing is prayer. Paul saying, hey, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you that you'll be a good testimony. We pray for one another as Christians. We should, right? That's why we did prayer partners. That's why we're part of the church. We pray for one another that we might have a good testimony. Why? To bring us glory? No. To bring Jesus glory. See, when Jesus is glorified, people start to take notice. Something's different. Something's different. So we pray that each other would have a good testimony. Not only that, we pray for the unbelieving. Do you know that Colossians chapter 2 actually talks about that? Praying for an open door so that we might be able to share the message. Who are you praying for? Do you have non-Christian friends, co-workers, family members, people around you? Are you praying for them? Or are you just like, you know what? They don't like God. They think he's mean. Or they think he's not a just judge. And I'm not going to talk to them about him because they don't really know much about him and they don't really like what they do now. No, we pray for them. Pray for opportunities. Do you pray for every house on your street and the people that live in it? Do you? Is this something that you're practicing? Do you pray for every coworker? You might be having such a tough time with that non-Christian coworker. And you're just like, eh. And you go to Bible study, you go to community group, whatever, and you spend time complaining about how they're a pain in the neck to you. Do you spend time talking to Jesus? Yeah, and you can tell him that they're a pain in the neck. He knows already. Okay? He knows. But pray for them. Pray for other Christians. Pray for the non-Christians. But the second thing we learn as a Christian response is this. Do good for the glory of Jesus. Do good for the glory of Jesus. Charles Ryrie states this. Walking worthy, like the scripture says, involves resolving to do good. Walking worthy involves resolving to do good. When we live the way the Lord wants us to live, the result will be that Jesus is glorified. When we live the way that God wants us to live, the result will be that Jesus is glorified. Here, I want you to keep your thumb in 2 Thessalonians. Turn over to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 6. Because I want you to be careful when you're doing good. And here's why. What do you mean, careful when you're doing good? Just do good. Well, you need to be careful when you're doing good that you don't fall into the trap of doing good so you are glorified. You get that? When you're doing good, you want to be careful that you don't do good for your own glory. Let's look. Matthew 6, 1 through 4 says, Jesus' words say, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. So let me just stop right there. He doesn't say, don't practice righteous things in front of other people, because that would be impossible, right? We're going to practice, if we practice righteous and good things, sometimes people might see. But he says, before other people, in order that they might be seen by them. So your motivation shouldn't be, oh, I'm going to do good so, you know, these people notice. That shouldn't be your motivation. Then he says this, for then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your right hand know what your left hand is giving, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward. So Here's what this would say if it was written in 2014. If you're doing good, don't post it on social media so everybody sees it and gives you glory. Okay? This is what he's saying. So we must be careful when we're doing good to bring glory to Jesus. So how do you know? How do you know if you're doing good to bring glory to Jesus? I'll give you a couple things and then we'll close. One is you get bent out of shape when nobody thanks you. You know what? I did all this work and nobody thanked me. Nobody noticed. Well, you're heading down the wrong road. Because Jesus saw you. Jesus noticed and he'll reward you. Second, you post it on social media, like I said before. Hey, everybody, look at me. Remember after Hurricane Sandy? That was a pathetic display, wasn't it? Of how many people did such amazing things, wasn't it? Just do the things. Do them. You don't have to tell everybody. Third, you start criticizing people that don't do good things that you do. Everybody should be doing this, because I am. Fourth, you judge other people because they are not doing what you think they should do. Oh, look at how much money that person has. Look at what that person has. They should be doing this or that. If you're thinking any of those things or anything around those things, you might be doing good for your own glory and not doing good for the glory of Jesus. So when we realize that God is a just God and respond the way Jesus wants us to, we'll bring glory to him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. Lord, we thank you that you are a just God. We thank you, Lord, that all of us will face judgment, and those of us who have trusted in you will escape the penalty for our sin because of what you've done. My heart's prayer is for all the people in this community that don't know you, that will face judgment without you, and the outcome is dire. Lord, I do. I pray for the people that come through these doors today that just this is their big hang up. The fact that there is judgment and there is hell. I pray, Lord, that you would soften their hearts. That today would be the day that they would give their life to you because they so desperately need you. Why waste their whole lives rejecting you only to spend their afterlife away from you? So I pray for them. I pray for us as Christians that we would be in prayer for one another. We would be in prayer for the unbelievers around us. Lord, I pray for us as Christians that we would do good for your glory so that your name is praised. Like you have said in your word, let your light shine before all people so that they praise the Father in heaven, not so that they praise us, so that they praise you because you are what it's all about. Lord, we thank you and love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.